So as we prepare for atonement in a few days, that's where we fast sunset to sunset to remove barriers between us and God. Jesus Christ, our high priest, removes those barriers, and in the future, he will remove Satan, the cause of sin as well. It is prudent for us, as we prepare for atonement, to examine ourselves a bit. And to that end, today we're going to discuss the most dangerous sin. What it is, and how to watch out and avoid it. So start by asking some questions. Can we learn from our life? What is the life lesson we are learning from living our life? Is it possible to see what God is doing in our life over the years? What's the most important thing in our lives for us to do or to see? And will it save us? Was God with us at every step? What does our heart love? What do we think are our big successes? We talked about how to measure success last week and trusting God's rod and staff in a previous week. A lot of questions here to think about and ponder, and I hope that there are some answers and direction today that will be afforded you by the grace of God. Sometimes the answers don't come until our final days when we reflect back on our lives and find something was missing or was overlooked. Hindsight is 20/20, and often in living day to day, we can't stop and look back at our lives and deeply reflect. What do you think the most dangerous sin is? What do you think it is? It's the sin you do and you can't see it. And then you repeat it, and it grows your pride. And there are only hidden sins. We have to find them. Matthew Henry, the commentary, calls it, "These sins are very heinous and dangerous. Those that sin against the habitual convictions and actual admonitions of their consciences, in contempt and defiance of the law and of its sanctions, that sin with a high hand, this sin is a great transgression." The wisdom literature, another reference work here in Psalm, says, "For sins committed in error and for hidden offenses, the ceremonial law provided an atonement. But for sins with a high hand, i.e. with a spirit of proud defiance, there's no atonement." What sin am I talking about? I'm sure you'll recognize it when we get into it. It is worse than the unpardonable sin, as it contains an element of pride and rebellion on the sinner's part, but the sinner doesn't really realize they're doing it. Something they can't see, and if left unchecked and to continue to sin, I think we would all want to repent of that sin now. I pray God can help us see those sins and remove them, especially any that I've been carrying myself. So let's read about this sin. Let's go to Psalm 19 and verse 13. Psalm 19 and verse 13. And we're going to read about this sin that is hiding, is elusive, hiding in our character, and we may not even see it. We need God to help us to find it. Psalm 19 and verse 13. This is David saying, "Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me." Dominion. Think about it. This is a sin that can have dominion over you. "Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgressions." That's Psalm 19:13. Sounds pretty serious. This is a sin that can have dominion over you. You really can't even tell you're doing it. And in the process of doing it, you can create a great transgression. Numbers 15:30. God doesn't view this sin. By the way, God sees everything. He sees all the sins we have, and we're all sinners. He sees everything, and nothing gets by him. And he deals with this sin much more severely than many others. Numbers 15:30. "But the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord." and he shall be cut off from among his people. Reproach on the Lord. You're actually reproaching. You're actually challenging God because of your presumptuous sin that you don't even know you're doing. So let's look into this a little bit and try to understand what this sin really is and what it does, and maybe we can get a little insight if we have it or not. What does presumptuous mean? Strong's word Zed, which is the Hebrew word Zed, H2086. In the theological word book of the Old Testament, it says the basic idea of Zed is pride, a sense of self-importance, which often is exaggerated to include defiance and even rebelliousness. God is strongly opposed to such pride. Zed is frequently used to refer to three specific aspects of pride, and I'm going to go through all three for you and summarize them. The first aspect is presumption. Because a person is proud, he presumes too much in his favor, especially in the sense of authority. For instance, the false prophet was one who presumed to speak in the name of God, assuming authority to do so without having been called. And there are examples of this in the Bible. False gods, too, are spoken of presuming authority on themselves, and Babylon is said to have claimed too much for herself as against the Holy One of Israel, and Egyptians assumed the same in subjecting the Israelites to bondage. All right, those are big government applications of this, but it also can be personalized. We need to be cognizant of presuming we control something that God does. That's the basic principle here. Especially our path forward, he controls, or he is directing, in a world full of resources in front of us. There are a lot of choices we can make. One of them is either to choose God, the other is to choose other things. I learned myself that we can use God's blessings to support our personal agendas and our life choices. That's presumptuous. Frequently, we choose these to avoid fear, or we choose them because it's just more comfortable, it's easier. That's the first aspect of pride, presumption. The second aspect is a spirit of rebellion or disobedience. Because the person is proud, he asserts his own will to the point of rebelling against the one in authority over him. The Israelites so asserted themselves against God when they chose to fight the Canaanites, even though God told them not to do so in Deuteronomy. When we choose our own ways and not God's ways, it can be an aspect of rebellion and disobedience. Our society trains us and encourages us to be independent and sometimes defiant of rules, especially avoiding obedience to others. It then creates a twisted path that leads us to dead ends in our life. The third aspect, to put together with the first two, closely related to the second, carries the additional element of willful decision, meaning we can force ourselves or our own will onto situations in life led by God. And we take full responsibility for it instead of letting God lead us, instead of allowing God to blaze the path that we follow through obedience. We don't want to be obedient, so we're going to blaze our own path. We conclude that our actions are justified and they're better for us because we feel better, we feel more confident. We don't let God's influence happen. You imagine the opportunities that you lose as a result of that. We'll cover some of that. When putting all three of these elements together, you have pride, rebellion, and self-willed with self-rewarding cycle. What happens is we find ways to make our life comfortable. We ignore God, and over time, we get pride and proudful about that. We say, okay, I can take care of this. I can do this. I don't have to trust God. You're essentially creating a locked door between you and God. You're not allowing God in to help you. So we have to look for areas where we're doing that. So these can be hiding in us, providing comfort and confidence that builds and hides the sins such that they will gain dominion over us. And also part of our life. And we won't discover them until something really bad happens in our life. And sometimes We can look in our past and see that some bad things have happened, and when you look back, you may find it was something sinful, something presumptuous about what you were doing that caused that very thing to happen. We need to ask God to open our eyes to see these sins like David did and keep us from them. We all have them. We're all sinners. We're going to look at some biblical examples here so you can see it play out. These are examples that we should be all aware of. I'll start with one of my favorite topics here, and that's Saul. In fear of a massive Philistine army attacking him, he took responsibility from Samuel the priest, who was en route on the seventh day to perform the burnt and peace offerings before they attack. And because Saul did this, he lost his kingship, he lost his kingdom, because he trusted himself and his fear and not God. Samuel did arrive on the seventh day, just before sunset, but it was later than Saul was willing to wait. Key word there is wait for God. And Josephus and other commentators concluded that all he had to do was wait, and he would have been there in time. And for the record, do you think Saul knew he was sinning? Do you think he knew? Was there a small voice in him saying, don't do it? Don't do these sacrifices. It's Saul's, Samuel's job. I think there was a voice in him saying that. And he was willingly choosing to ignore it. You can read this in 1 Samuel 13. When God gives us instructions, we are to perform them, and many times we have to wait for his hand to be shown. That is where our faith and works of faith are honed. Don't take control away from God. Many times he's working a huge blessing for you, just as he was for Saul. Saul lost that. He was going to establish Saul and his kingdom forever. Listen to that small voice in you and don't ignore it. It's your inner conscience being driven by the Holy Spirit, God's leading you. Deuteronomy 17, please. Presumptuousness is a very evil sin. Deuteronomy 17. Verse 12. It actually is very destructive on you and your personality, on your relationship with God, and God actually treats it a lot different than other sins, which you can easily be forgiven of. Now, Deuteronomy 17:12 says, "Now the man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God or the judge, that man shall die. So you shall put away evil from Israel." Presumptuousness is evil. And it's hiding in us. We're now going to talk about Korah's rebellion. And give you the scripture on that when we get there. Korah and his 250 followers were challenging the rule of Moses and wanted to displace Aaron's priestship office. They didn't learn from Miriam's challenge to Moses and her leprosy, which happened a little while before this. Korah and his followers already held good offices in the priesthood, but they wanted more power because they thought they could do it better. They were swallowed up by the earth eventually, including Korah's family, by God. They despised their assignments and the structure that God put in place. Notice how severe God treats this sin. And Korah and his 250 followers must have been filled with pride, carrying those censers with coals as the priest did. For the record, do you think Korah and his followers knew they were sinning so badly? No, they thought their ideas were better and chose to move forward in their ways against the structure in the ministry that God put in place over them. Number 16 is where this is documented. Number 16. When God sets up an institution and a people to support, and you are the one that holds an office or a place in that institution, you must treat it with high honor. If you see something that you think that can be done better, you make a suggestion. Go through the right channels, respect the people, and let God work the outcome. Never force your will or influence others to challenge what God has put in place. The same is true if you're a follower in that organization. You need to honor it and let God work. Or if the organization is sinning and you can really verify that, then maybe you need to get out. Our opinions can be very deceptive. We need to have faith and wait for God's hand to work. Understand the issue and put it in God's hand. Sometimes it takes years. You have to wait. Be happy with what God has given us. Seek Him and establish His ways and His will in what we do. Honor God, trust Him, not ourselves. 2 Peter 2. I think some of us probably in our past have met people like this. And maybe they can be an instruction to us of what to avoid in our lives. 2 Peter 2. Yes, 2 Peter 2 and verse 10. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Even speaking evil. You hear that a lot today. You hear a lot of people speaking evil of dignitaries. You hear a lot of lying and a lot of slander and a lot of other things going on. God doesn't look kindly on that kind of sin. Now we're going to talk about David's respect for God's anointed. David showed the opposite of presumptuousness. David had a number of opportunities to kill Saul, who was threatening David's life. But David kept saying, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." David was also anointed by God, by the way. And by killing Saul, he could have solved two problems, could have killed two birds with one stone. The first was to save his life from Saul's spear. The second was to ascend to the throne that God had anointed him for already. David didn't choose that path. If any of us were David at that time, or maybe we can think of people who would think about David at that time and say, we could find some excuses and some reasons just to kill Saul and make our life better and get in power. We'd all want to put an end to all the strife and all the fear. You can read about the account in 1 Samuel 24 through 26. But David didn't do that. David, as we do, choose to not assume God's authority. We let God protect us and to work the future that he anointed David for and called David for. And he did that. You see the difference here. And when he did it, David, by setting that example of trusting God over the long term, we can see the true blessings that God put in place for him. David's going to be king of Israel forever. He's going to establish his kingdom forever. Established his kingdom back then, too. Think about the mess that David would have gotten himself into if he had killed Saul. What a mess. And that is what happens when somebody refuses to humble themselves. Trust God and wait. In our past, have we created messes for ourselves by trusting our ways and not God's? I can recount some myself. Our lives can get convoluted with pain and suffering at times when that happens. Proverbs 29, please. Simple instructions from the Bible, following God's laws and his precepts, as David would have us do. Proverbs 29 and verse 23. says a man's pride, presumptuousness, his pride, will bring him low. And you may not even know you have that pride. But the humble in spirit will retain honor. But if you humble yourself, and you find ways to be humble, and then once you've humbled yourself once, do it again. Humble yourself a second time, and a third time. Come up with a third iteration. Keep humbling yourself until you finally hit a strong connection with God. We need to humbly trust God and examine our lives. It's prudent that we start trusting God in our lives as soon as possible. This is a call to action today. We don't want to wait until our life is almost over. I have an example for you of the pain of trusting your career, your fame, your successes in this world, and of not learning to trust a true God fully in our lives. We can see that we don't want to wait or stay in our comfort zone too long. We'll take a look at someone not in the church, but late in his life found out that the success in his life blinded him and he didn't see himself drifting away from what is really valued. He realized late in his life that he lost himself and only found needles of pain and an empire of dirt from his many years of hard work, issues, and great success. He was very successful and didn't know the path he was walking ultimately was a dead end. He wrote over 1,000 songs. He received Grammy Lifetime Achievement Award. He was rated by Rolling Stone as the number 31 greatest artist of all times. He was included in 5 major music halls of fame, including both the Country Music Hall of Fame and the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, a designation matched only by one other performer, Elvis Presley. Who am I talking about? Who had such great fame, but with one last music video summarized his life and won a Grammy for it, and soon after both him and his wife died. His name was Johnny Cash. Some of you may know him, some of you may know not. We remember him as the Man in Black. We've got some nods in the audience here, some of us can remember him. In his heart, in his last successful music video before he died, he gave some instructions or gave some insight into what not to chase in life that provides hurt in the end. And his music video is entitled, Hurt. Let's listen, because I had set it up so we could watch too, because there's a lot of visual imagery there. Let's listen to the music video and have compassion for the man who put much trust in his fame and his sweetest friend, which I believe is his adoring audience that he was hoping he would have. It's a very sad story, as he did not have the understanding of the true God to rely on as we do in our life. We have the blessing of being able to call on God to direct us away from the path of pain that he felt. This should be queued up now so I can just play it for you. Johnny Cash didn't write this song, but in this video performance, he added new meaning to it that captured everyone's attention and admiration, even from Trent Reznor, the original writer. To put it succinctly, in all his endeavors, issues, and successes, he saw, in the end, emptiness and thorns in all the things he pinned his hopes and dreams on. He laments his empire of dirt, that it has separated him from what he valued most, which means he lost himself and he grieves. Because daily successes living in this world can add up to nothing but dirt, can we inadvertently be doing the same things that Johnny Cash is doing or did? We can see what happens when the pride of living, it grows this empire of dirt, which is worldly successes, that in the end we wish we could start again our lives a million miles away so we could find a way to keep ourselves from the world, from the pain we experience at the end, like Johnny Cash talked about. We place our hopes and dreams on Jesus Christ and his coming kingdom. We humble ourselves daily while living in this world and trust him to guide us and open doors for us. We avoid building our own prideful empire of worldly successes. We humble ourselves and take the path that God shows us in obedience. We respect his ways and authority and priesthood. We take every opportunity to step out in faith, trusting in God on his paths, asking God to open our eyes, see our sins, and keep us from the presumptuous sins, as David asked. Is the small voice deep inside of you saying, find a way, like Johnny Cash said? We should do it today. We should ask God to open our eyes so we can see. We want to find these sins as soon as possible and don't carry them to the end of our lives. By then, it's too late. Proverbs 14, please. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Even in laughter the heart may sorrow, and the end of mirth may be grief. Verse 14, the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied above, from above. And I think that verse there really kind of says it all in one verse. Be satisfied with God. Verse 15, the simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. And we know the scripture. If your confidence is not in God, it's worthless. Now the story of the centurion with the paralyzed servant. He asked Jesus to heal his servant, but felt unworthy to have Jesus come into his house, so he asked Jesus to just say it, and he trusted that words coming out of Jesus' mouth would heal his servant, even though he wasn't anywhere near his house. Let's go to the account in Matthew 8, verses 9 through 12. Here's a lesson of faith here. And I think the sermonette that we heard will help us to see that dimension nicely here. Matthew 8, verse 9. This is the centurion's understanding and his concept here. He says, for I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. The guy had a lifetime of experience doing this, so he knew that if somebody just said the word, it would happen. Verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and he said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 12, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out in the utter darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We have to develop a relationship with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. We have to break down the walls between us and him. That's what atonement's about. We each have a list of examples like this, that when we asked Jesus for something and couldn't see the solution work out, we waited, and then he provided our request. And we can take a whole list of these. And then from that, we can feel that faithful confidence the centurion felt too from what he told Jesus about his feelings about the men who worked for him. Let's emulate the faithful confidence of David too. So I'm going to tell you to write these two scriptures down. And I believe they're the two last scriptures of this sermon. And I'm going to read you David's mindset from these two scriptures. Psalm 119, and there's two sets of verses, 89 to 98 and 41 to 48. And we'll get an idea of what David was thinking and what his mindset was. I want you to contemplate your own feelings and your own understanding from these verses, and how you can build faith. And walk in his ways. Psalm 119, 89 through 98. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me. For I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I have seen the consummation of all perfection by your commandment is exceedingly broad, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. And then Psalm 119, verses 41 through 48. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually, forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I see your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before the kings and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. You can see there's a strong love and connection between David and God here, and his word, and his commandments, and his precepts. And that connection can only come from a relationship. You've got to have an inner relationship with God to develop that. God asks us to seek a different path in life. A different path from many other people. We're on a narrow path of sincerity and love for his word and both him and his people, which you are a part of today. We all have sinned. We all have some form of the most dangerous sin. Presumptuous sin, pride, rebellion, and self-willed, with a self-rewarding cycle that hides it in us. We are to respect his institution, his ministry, and his instruction, and become obedient to his loving ways. As we prepare for atonement, let's ask God to open our eyes to this sin and help us to expose the issues that prevent us from trusting God and prevent us from having all the sincerity and love that we should have for him. And then, once we can get rid of those barriers, ask him to remove it from us so we can seek him in all faith.